Great. So as David said, we're starting this series on the life of Peter. So we're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at some key incidents in Peter's life as he has encounters with the Lord Jesus. So let me read first, then we'll pray, and then we'll get stuck in. So if you can have your Bibles open to follow along, that'd be great. That keeps me accountable. That makes sure you're able to read along, and if we hear a Bible thumping on the ground, we'll know that someone has drifted off. So it does a lot for us. It's on page 728. We're in Luke 5. That should be... Oh, yeah, it's up on the screen. So I'll start. We're going to read Luke 5, 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would open our eyes to see the wonderful things that are contained in your word. Give us attentive hearts, soft hearts. Impress your word upon us by your Spirit. I ask it in Jesus' name. So I was on holidays a couple of weeks ago with my whole family, the whole shebang. So we had mum, dad, brother, grandparents, and we were staying in this house up in Portrush on the north coast. Near the end of the week, we rented a boat and we went deep sea fishing. Just me and dad and brother Ben and the captain of the boat. Sort of sturdy North Coast man named Desi, the fisherman's hat. And it was lovely. It was really relaxing, and the sea was nice and calm. And Desi took us around a few different spots. We'd fish somewhere for a while, and then Desi would take us on. We'll go around the back of the islands and around. And for the first couple of hours, we didn't catch a thing. It was really disheartening. And eventually, Desi took us to our final spot. We let down the lines, and something about this spot, the fish just started pouring in. It was great. It was a real dramatic change. You know, fishing's quite boring if you're not catching anything. You're kind of just sitting, watching. You check every so often. And all of a sudden, we're just reeling, frantically reeling in all these fish. I think the center of our story today, our passage today, the turning point of that story is this miraculous catch of fish. Because in it, Jesus reveals something of his identity and his power. And we're going to see how Peter responds to that. So we want to see Peter's interactions with Jesus, his view of Jesus, before this miraculous catch and then after. But first, let's try and get some context around this before we dive in. Excuse the pun. So if you were to read the previous chapter, chapter 4, you would see that Jesus has just started his public ministry. So he's been traveling around the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and in open-air preaching. He's been preaching that the messianic age, the age of God's kingdom, has finally arrived. We read that there's something distinctive about Jesus preaching. He doesn't preach like the other scribes and rabbis. He preaches with authority. And people are amazed by this. We read that Jesus has been healing the sick. He's been casting out demons from those who are spiritually oppressed. And so naturally, crowds have started to gather around him. People are coming from all around to hear him. So verse 1 says, one day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. The crowd pressing in as Jesus is preaching in the open air. They want to hear the word of God. So let me ask you a question. Why are you here this morning? What do you expect from church? Is it a social outing or a family tradition? Is it something to keep the wife happy or to report back to the parents? Or do we come expecting to hear from God? Do we really believe that God wants to speak to us and that he's worth hearing from? Because these people did. They probably walked for miles and miles to get to Jesus. They're the crowding round and shoving in and elbowing and trying to get close so they can hear Jesus. Even if they don't quite understand who Jesus is, they know that he's preaching the word of God. They're hungry to hear whatever God might have to say to them. They believe that God speaks. They believe that he was worth listening to. And they were willing to put that ahead of whatever else they might have been doing that morning. They're there to hear the word of God. So verse 2, the crowds are pressing in, and Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. They sat down and taught the people from the boat. Quick note, Simon is Peter. Peter and Simon's the same person, so Jesus gives him a new name. Jesus does this sometimes. He meets people, gives them new names. So Simon is Peter. Sometimes referred to as Simon, sometimes Peter, sometimes Simon Peter. Same guy. So this is Peter's boat. So the crowds are pressing in to hear Jesus. And Jesus doesn't have the benefit of a microphone and a speaker system. Like we've got here, he's limited to first century technology. So he gets into Peter's boat, gets him to push out a little from the water. So Jesus uses the distance and the natural layout of the shore, the bay, to amplify his voice, to let his voice carry across the water so he can speak to the crowd. But notice that Jesus has just hijacked Peter's boat. Like, I'm sure he asked politely, but he's definitely imposing himself a bit. Peter's kind of minding his business, washing his nets. Jesus, Peter, come here, let's hop into the boat and push out a wee bit. So we know that Jesus and Peter have met before. Peter has heard Jesus preaching around Capernaum. He's even hosted Jesus in his home. And in chapter 4, you can read that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law when she was bedridden, ill with a fever. So there's an existing relationship, but now Jesus is kind of asking more, putting Peter on the spot. And maybe that's your impression of Jesus, that first and foremost, he wants to impose himself on you, to tell you what to do and how to live and sort of hijack you. Maybe you've heard the Christian faith presented as, do what Jesus says, and if you're obedient enough, you'll work your way into heaven. That couldn't be further from the truth. It's true that Jesus calls us to follow him and to live for him, but overwhelmingly, the gospel is about what Jesus has done for us, holds out to us, in spite of our disobedience, in spite of the fact that we can never be obedient enough. So how does Peter respond to this imposition, this hijacking? He obeys. He pushes out into the water and allows Jesus to use the boat as a sort of floating pulpit so he can teach the crowds. Now look at verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now, if asking Peter to use his boat as a pulpit was an imposition, what are we to do with this new command? Can you imagine? Jesus is a carpenter turned rabbi, and he's telling this experienced, seasoned fisherman how to fish. Saying how and where to go and catch fish. Never mind the fact that Peter's just been cleaning his nets. Jesus wants him to toss them back into the lake. Never mind the fact that it's the wrong time of day, the wrong part of the water, the conditions are no good. You can feel like Peter's impulsive response ready to burst out. You just imagine Peter turning around and going, "Listen, Jesus, why don't you stick to the preaching? Let me stick to the fishing." That's surprising. That's not how Peter responds at all. Let's look at verse 5, if you look down with me. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Peter has just spent a whole night fishing. He hasn't caught a thing. He's probably not in the best of moods. It's one thing not catching anything when you're out fishing just for fun. But when that's your livelihood, and you've been at it all night with nothing to show for it, Peter knows there's no fish in that part of the water. He knows the conditions are all wrong. We've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Rationally, Peter knows there's no way they're going to catch anything. So why does he agree to do it? Because it's Jesus telling him to. Look at how he responds. What does he call Jesus? Verse 5, Simon Peter answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night." Master. So Peter recognizes that Jesus has some sort of authority. Even though it seems like an irrational thing to do, he obeys because Jesus is the boss. We've been here all night, in the right conditions, and we haven't caught a thing. But you're the boss, whatever you say. Peter responds with respect, with deference, even though Jesus is on his boat, telling him how to do his job. Peter defers to Jesus, he responds with faith, and he obeys, and so he drops the nets. And just look what happens in verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. They drop in the nets precisely where Jesus tells them to. And they quickly catch the haul of a lifetime. They trap so many fish that their nets begin to break. They have to get the lads in the other boat over to help them haul them all up. And they pull up so many fish that their boats get weighed down and they're close to sinking in the water. We were out with Desi for an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours, and none of us had caught anything. Desi had caught one little fish, but we hadn't caught a thing. And suddenly I got a bite. And by the time I'd reeled in my line, I'm kind of hoping it's not like an old boot or a bit of rubbish from the seafloor. I'm reeling it in, and eventually you sort of see this glimmer approaching the surface. When I pulled it up, I hadn't caught a fish, or two fish, or three. I'd caught four fish on this one line. I was very pleased with myself. It just sort of breaks through the surface, and these big, wriggling, gleaming fish. And after that, the floodgates opened. We caught loads, and we had a good sort of half bucket or so to take home with us. But imagine you started pulling up so many fish that your boat started to get way down in the water. You just imagine you're there, fish up to your knees. Fish up to your knees in this completely incredible, impossible catch. And remember that this is your livelihood, so you can take these down to the market and sell them. This is like a big boat full of money, basically. So if that was me, I'd be thinking, great, we need to get Jesus out in the boat more often. No more night shifts, we'll come out once a week with Jesus. He can tell us where to drop the nets. And sometimes this idea is presented, isn't it? That Jesus just wants to give you success and wealth and health and comfort. That a relationship with Jesus is just a means to financial and material and physical comfort and well-being. You don't have to look for too long in Christian bookshops and Christian television to see and hear people pushing this idea of Jesus. You know, come follow Jesus, and if you have enough faith, he'll give you that promotion you've been after, that bigger house, that improvement in your health, and so on and so on and so on. That is the last thing on Peter's mind. Peter doesn't see this impossible, miraculous catch of fish and see an opportunity for financial gain. Rather, he realizes he is standing in the presence of someone clearly sent from God. Who else could have made this happen? Who but God could have caused this freak incident that seems to defy nature? Peter might not fully get it yet. He still doesn't understand precisely who Jesus is. This is just the start of his journey. But he knows that he's much more than just an important preacher. He realizes that Jesus is clearly sent from God, operating with God's blessing and power and presence. And so Peter hits the deck, quite literally. He drops to his knees. Hear what he says in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Even look at how Peter addresses him. It's not just master or boss anymore. It's Lord. Go away from me, Lord. So before the miracle, Peter is happy to acknowledge Jesus as an important teacher. And he addresses him respectfully. But now Peter is in awe. He's fear-stricken. He's showing real reverence, this deep, profound respect for this man of God. And Peter knows his Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament. He knows that the true and living God is perfectly holy, perfectly just, and incorruptibly good. A consuming fire who does not tolerate evil or sin. And in light of all that, standing face to face with this representative from God, he knows that he is sinful and unclean, and he is terrified. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. It's just like we heard in Isaiah chapter 6 earlier, when Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord God in all of his splendor and majesty, and the angels around him declaring his holiness and greatness and glory. What was Isaiah's response? Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Peter rightly knows that he doesn't belong in the boat next to this man of God. He knows that he doesn't belong next to God's holiness, that he has no right to come anywhere near God's presence. So he drops to his knees and he begs Jesus to leave him. And maybe that's you. For some of you, maybe you're so aware, so conscious, so burdened by the weight of your sin and the darkness of your past that you just think, there's no way that God would want anything to do with me. There's no way that this God who is so perfect and so good and so holy and who hates evil could ever want me, could ever accept me, could ever love me. But look at what Jesus says in verse 10. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus doesn't say, don't worry, Peter, your sin's not really that bad. He doesn't say, it's all right, Peter, God's standards aren't really that high. He'll tolerate a wee bit of sin now and again. Peter is actually right on the money. His sin really is an issue. He really is in dire trouble before a holy God. But Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. Because Jesus is the one who came to deal with our sin. Jesus is the one who came to make us clean and declare us holy and righteous and sinless. So in our Old Testament reading, Isaiah is terrified. He's crying out, lamenting the fact that he has come face to face with this holy, sinless God. How does God relieve his fears? An angel is sent and picks up a hot coal from the fire in the temple and flies to Isaiah and touches it to his mouth and says, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. This is a picture. It's an assurance for Isaiah, but it's a picture for us of how God cleanses his people and deals with their sin and therefore makes them able to stand before him without fear. And throughout the Old Testament, we have these different pictures of atonement, of sin being dealt with or taken away, of sinners, rebels being cleansed and forgiven. Sometimes it's in a vision like Isaiah's. Sometimes it's hinted at in the system of priests and sacrifices or in their religious festivals, but woven throughout Israel's religious and cultural activities were these God-given pictures demonstrating that God had a plan to deal with sin, to deal with our rebellion and our brokenness, and to bring us into a restored relationship with him. And all of those pictures find their fulfillment in Jesus. Every one of those threads running through the Bible comes together in Jesus, in his death and resurrection, where he took the penalty for his people's sin and purchased for them forgiveness and cleansing and new life. So that sinful people like Peter can find mercy. So that Peter, in recognizing and confessing his sinfulness, can hear Jesus say to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Obviously, Peter doesn't get the whole picture yet, because this is just the start of his story. So he doesn't, of course, he doesn't understand exactly how Jesus is going to deal with his sin, but he gets the message. He is a sinner. God is holy, but somehow in Jesus, his sin can be dealt with. Somehow, wonderfully, his sin and his guilt is not a blocker to him following Jesus. And so, in coming humbly to Jesus, confessing his sin, Peter finds peace. He finds peace in the assurance of forgiveness, peace in the fact that Jesus welcomes him in spite of his sin. Through Jesus, he can know peace with God and peace within himself. So if you're like Peter, if you're still living in fear, burdened by the terrible weight of your sin, terrified at the thought of a holy God, look to the cross. Look to the cross where Jesus died for sinners so that you can know forgiveness and love and life and be freed from fear and condemnation and death. Jesus holds out peace to sinners. What does Jesus say next? Let's look at the end of verse 10. From now on, you will catch men. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. For those who come to him, Jesus doesn't just give us peace. He gives us purpose. Jesus calls sinners to himself to find peace and purpose in him. So what's Jesus saying? What does it mean? From now on, you will catch men. Well, what has Jesus' mission been so far? He's been traveling around, declaring that God's kingdom had come, that the time of the Messiah, the King, has arrived. He's been inviting people, calling people to turn from sin and to put their trust in the living God and to be reconciled to him. He's been calling people out of rebellion against God into God's kingdom, calling them from death to life, from condemnation and judgment to forgiveness and life and joy. And those who are called into that kingdom are called to call others. Those who are called into that kingdom are called to call others. So Jesus calls sinners like you and me. And as he does so, Jesus calls sinners into his glorious kingdom. And our stories get absorbed into his glorious story. And his mission becomes our mission. His purpose becomes our purpose. From now on, instead of catching fish to kill them and sell them in the markets, Peter is going to be catching people, calling them, reeling them in to God's kingdom, pointing them to Jesus, and inviting them to follow him so they can find peace and purpose in him. So how is Peter going to catch people? The same way that he caught all those fish on that day. Not physically trapping people in nets, obviously, but look at the miraculous catch. It's not through Peter's power or skill or cleverness, but through faithful obedience to Jesus. Even at the risk of looking stupid, at the risk of failure, he does it anyway in reliance upon Jesus' power to use him. If you were to skip ahead a couple of years to Acts chapter 2, you'd read about Peter preaching to the crowds at Pentecost. After God's Spirit comes to empower the church, and Peter stands up and he tells the folks gathered there about Jesus. He calls them to put their trust in him and to repent from their sin and be baptized. And 3,000 people become Christians on that day. Peter stood up and risked failure, risked looking like a fool, and proclaimed the good news about Jesus in faithful obedience to Jesus and trusted in the power of Jesus to call people. Now, obviously, we're not apostles. Most of us are not going to end up as full-time pastors or missionaries or church planters. Although, if that's on your heart, by all means, pray into it. Talk to Dave. We'll happily try and slot you in somewhere. By all means, if that's something on your heart, pray about it. Come talk to us. That'd be amazing. But if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus and you're part of his kingdom, then his mission is your mission. His purpose in calling people into his kingdom becomes your purpose. So whether you work for a church, or in an office, or a butcher's, or a baker's candlestick, or a building site, or wherever, Or maybe you're in between work, or retired, or a full-time student, or a full-time parent. Whatever your vocation, whatever way you fill your days, your ultimate purpose as a Christian is to live for Jesus. That includes being willing to speak of him to those who don't know him. And to care for and encourage and spur on those who do know him. You don't have to limit yourself to talking to people who aren't Christians. But point people to Jesus. Be willing to speak of him. In another part of the New Testament, in a letter written by the Apostle Peter, we've heard from it already, we're told in 1 Peter, you are saved in order that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are saved in order that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So be willing to speak about Jesus. Be willing to speak of him to your neighbors, your friends, your colleagues, to your families, to your children. Tell them about the King of Love who died on a cross and rose again and who offers peace and purpose. Risk looking foolish in faithful obedience to Jesus and know that Jesus really does bless those efforts and uses them to do the impossible and to call rebellious sinners into his kingdom. Jesus calls sinful people to himself to know peace and purpose in him. Do you know him? Do you know that peace and that purpose that he offers? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ there is forgiveness, there's atonement, that in him, for all those who are trusting in him, their sin is dealt with. We thank you that Jesus redeems sinners and he repurposes them, that he uses broken people to call others into his kingdom. We pray that you give us boldness and trust in you so we would risk looking foolish in bold, faithful obedience and reliance upon you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.